Good morning. Since this is Grandparents' Day, I decided to share some memories of my grandparents and to read a story about some other grandparents. 2 Timothy 1:5. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and am now persuaded that now lives in you also. 2 Timothy 1:5, the King James Version. My grandmother Landis, she was just full of love of God, all of her kids and grandkids, and every time you went to her house, she was always there at the door to greet you with hugs and little cheek kisses. And man, it didn't matter who you was, whether you was a child of hers or a grandchild or one of her brothers or sisters or cousins or whoever. And if us kids took friends with us, we had to kind of tell them a little ahead of time that if they were with us, they were going to get the same treatment. Hugs and little cheek kisses. And if she had her old radio playing when you got there, she was always listening to either Kitchen Clatter or Back to the Bible broadcast. And everywhere she went, she always asked a blessing for the meals, morning, noon, or night. Whether it was at her own children's house or one of her sisters' houses or her brothers or cousins or a family reunion, even if she was a guest at the Bellinger, it was just understood that nobody picked up a fork until she asked the blessing. I guess she always prayed in her closet, because we never did ever hear her pray, but on her nightstand, or up there, or not nightstand, but by the window, was her tattered old Bible, well-worn, stuffed full of notes, underlined scriptures, notes on the side, and she always had books laying there too, like A Man Called Peter, and The Upper Room. And for our birthdays, we always knew, even though she didn't have much financial means, for our birthdays, we always got a crisp, brand new $1 bill and a nice card. And for Christmas, the men and the boys always received a brand new necktie. And there was, for a while there, the grandmother didn't have a house. So she had 6 children. So they all took a turn keeping her for 6 or 8 months at a time. And one year it was Mom's turn to have her at our place, and it was around Christmas time. So she sewed a dress for my cousin. She lived in Tennessee. And since we were the same age, the same height, and the same weight, she needed to make a few alterations. So guess who got to wear the dress? And then she decided she wanted to have a picture of that dress. So there I stood on the sidewalk in front of the house in the snow with this dress on over my long underwear. And whenever she'd have the meal, you know, it was supposed to be at noon, but it was very seldom before 1 or 1:30. Well, everything was made from scratch. I mean, everything. And the pies, cherry, apple, and peach pies. And when she made the top crust, she didn't make a solid crust. She used the scraps. And I think she double and triple coated them with sugar. And she just globbed it around on the top for the crust. Oh man, that made the very best pie. And she had turkey and dressing. And the dressing was made from dried bread crust from who knows when, how long she'd been saving it. But she had just the right amount of sage, right amount of celery, right amount of turkey broth, though it was always so good. And she had mashed potatoes, real mashed potatoes, with real butter, homemade rolls, and she had these little square salt dishes, I guess you'd call them, and had salt in them. And you dump your fresh green onions or your radishes or your carrot sticks. Even old bitter celery tasted pretty good if you if you dunked it. And she was really a good cook. And out at Grandpa and Grandma Bellinger's, why Grandma Bellinger would darn her socks. She'd mend the holes in them. She'd cram an old light bulb down in that sock, and she'd stitch that hole shut. And she was good at it. You didn't feel the seam on the bottom of your heel or on the top of your foot. I mean, she really done them up good. And they had an old wash house, and we were out there. Like in the wintertime, my grandpa, he'd go out and fire up the wood stove and to warm it up and put a couple of tea kettles on the for hot water. And then grandma would take us out for our bath time, and she'd stand us in the old number two wash tub with about 3 inches of water in it. And she'd take that washcloth and she'd start at the top of her head and scrub down as far as possible. Then she'd start at our feet, wash up as far as possible, and then she'd hand us the washcloth and said, "Here, you wash possible yourself." They were early water conservationists, I think, because even when they got running water in the house, they said, "No, only put 3 inches of water in that bathtub." I don't think they were concerned so much about the amount of water, but they had just got a septic tank, and they had never had one of those before. And just the two of them there was no problem. And they were concerned about all of it, because first us kids would take a bath, and then Mom. And then Grandma, and then Dad, same 3 inches of water, just to add a little hot tea kettle of water to it. And, you know, they were good to us, but, you know, they didn't believe in spending money on going to the movies. But once in a while, if Ma and Pa Kittle was playing, they'd take us to see Ma and Pa Kittle. And occasionally they like to see one that had old Lonesome George Goble in it. So, and one time they took us to see a Jimmy Stewart movie. And Jimmy Stewart, he was really a young man in this movie. And it started out that he was, he grew up on a working cattle ranch in Montana. And they did all the work themselves. They shoed their own horses and patched their fences and broke the horses to ride. And that's what he did. He was breaking the horses to ride. And one afternoon his dad came out and he said, "Jimmy, you've been worked real hard this week." And he said, "I think you're getting old enough to start seeing the girls now." And Jimmy said, "Well, yeah, but I haven't seen very many girls out here on the ranch." And his dad said, "Yeah, I think Millers are having a barn dance tonight, so I think you ought to go over there and meet some girls." So that he got all cleaned up, and that evening he saddled up Old Blue, and by the way, Old Blue was 14 years old too. So he rolled over to Millers, And they were do-si-doing and Virginia reeling. And, well, Jimmy, he didn't really feel like dancing. So he went out, walked out behind the barn. And he got him a good shoe. And he got it situated in there just right. And then he looked up off towards the house, and there was a gazebo. You know what a gazebo is? That's kind of a glorified chicken coop. And there in this gazebo was the prettiest girl he'd ever seen. Long blonde hair kind of flapping in the wind. Pretty blue eyes, and she had on a nice blue dress. And Jimmy can't believe what he did. He got rid of that perfectly good shoe. And he saw right where it landed. But anyway, he went up there and he said, "Hi, my name's Jimmy. What's yours?" And she said, "Well, my name's Martha." And he said, "Well, that's a right pretty name." And he said, "Well, would you like to dance?" And she kind of bristled at him and she said, "Well, I'm a Baptist." And he said, "Well, can you walk?" And she said, "I sure can. I can walk right up there with the best of them." So they started walking and talking and walking and talking. And before they knew it, he walked her down the aisle and they got married. And one day he was out in the South 40 plowing with the one bottom horse plow. And Martha came out with a quart of ice cold lemonade. And she said, "Jimmy, honey, I've got something to tell you." And he said, "Well, what is it, Sugar Woogie Boogie?" And she said, "Jimmy, I'm PG. They didn't say pregnant back in those days. They just said PG. And Jimmy said, "Well, praise the Lord." Well, first, Martha had Henry and Nathan and Sam and Harley. And then she had Sarah. And then they had the boy. Well, when Martha had the boy, she walked on to spend eternity with the Lord. And Jimmy, he just missed his love so much, you know, it's hard to explain. There's probably some of you out there that know what it's like to lose the love of your life. You know, he got along pretty good during the holidays when the kids were all home. But when they'd leave, he just missed his Martha so much. So one day he got in the old pickup and he drove out to Miller's. And that old barn was about to fall over. And he walked out there behind the barn and... Oh, by the way, that shoe wasn't there anymore. And he looked up there at that gazebo, and oh, it flooded the memories of his mind. He could still see his Martha standing there in that gazebo. And he just missed her so much. So he walked out in the pasture. And while he was out there in the pasture, he fell down on his knees. He got down on his knees. And when he got down on his knees, the Lord spoke to Jimmy. He said, "Now, Jimmy, don't walk ahead of me. Now, Jimmy, don't walk behind me. Jimmy, walk with me." And so that's what Jimmy did. He started walking with the Lord. And that's what I'm trying to do, is walk with the Lord. Because when you walk with the Lord, your joy will be full and your memories will bring you more joy than they will sorrow. So that's my hope and that's my prayer for each and every one of you, to be walking with the Lord. At Grandma Bellinger's, she had one of these big white porcelain tables, and often it would be just full of egg noodles cut out, laying on there drying. And she she had fresh fried chicken fried in that cast iron skillet. Mashed potatoes, real mashed potatoes and real butter. Fresh chicken gravy. And she made a chocolate sour cream cake. Boy, was it ever good. You know, I've tried to duplicate that recipe, but it can't be duplicated. I think it's because I don't have the fresh whole cow's milk and the fresh separated cream. And she always had elderberry jelly and hot rolls. And then sometimes Grandpa would drag out the old White Mountain hand crank ice cream freezer. And us kids would sit on it, kind of help hold it down while he was cranking it. And then when it got frozen enough, we couldn't hold it down. The thing had just turned, so that it was done then. So then he'd throw an old blanket over it until it was time to eat it. And sometimes Grandma would make some good old Mexican food. I mean, it was really good. And oftentimes there'd be leftovers, and she'd let us have it for a bedtime snack. Well, if you had a bedtime snack kind of late of that good old Mexican food, about 2 a.m. you might have visions of you not know where of, and in the voice of Billy Graham, you'd hear, "Where is this land I don't know not of? Could it be Minneapolis, Minnesota? Or could it be Winnipeg, Manitoba?" And they had an old TV out there, and Grandpa would watch the weather and the news. And he'd say, "Now that's enough TV, that's enough." He'd say, "Now you kids turn that TV off and you go to bed." He'd say, "Me and Grandma, we're going to," Frank Fenzel lived just up the road about a half a mile. "We're going to get a gallon of milk and a quart of cream for breakfast in the morning." And just as soon as he'd leave, well, I'd get up and turn that TV back on. You know, I had kind of a fallen nature. And then we'd hear that old 49 Ford turn in the driveway. We'd hear the gravels a-crunching under the tires. And I'd get up and shut the TV off right away, and then I'd start to pray. You remember them old black and white TVs? That little white dot stayed on when you shut it off. It'd stay on forever. And I'd pray, "Dear God, if you get rid of that little white dot before Grandpa gets in here, I'll be a preacher someday." No, I didn't. I didn't say that. That's one of them rabbit trails that just hopped in there from somewhere. And Grandma's old wash house. She had an old Maytag wringer washing machine. And it had one of them old Briggs and Stratton motors under there. You had to step on that lever to start the thing up. And the blue smoke could just roll out of there. And hot water and soap suds. There's no way you could get them clothes out of that hot water. You had to have this little wooden stick to fish them clothes out and feed it into that wringer, and it'd get hung up, and you'd have to hit the lever and back it up and straighten it out, and then you'd get it into the rinse water and rinse it out several times, and then you run it over the sheets and the whites into the tub of blue water. And then you'd take it out and hang it on the solar clothes dryer. You know, them sheets would smell so fresh and feel so cool and crispy every wash day. You know, if I ever get rich, I'm going to buy me one of those little wringer washing machines and a solar clothes dryer, and I'm going to hire somebody. And that's going to be their job, to do that every day and put those nice clean sheets on the bed every day instead of just once a week. And then when it come chicken butchering time, Grandma had this kind of a wire hook that she could catch them chickens with. Now, Mom, when she butchered chickens, she'd take them to the wood pile and put their neck on the block of wood and chop their head. But old Grandma, she just stuck them under the heel of her shoe and give it a big old yank. And that chicken would run and jump and do somersaults and backflips. And then they had the scalding boiling water that you had to dunk them down in and pluck those feathers off. I never did get on in much of that, but it was my job to take them into the old propane range and singe them fin feathers, the wings, and one thing or another. But my land was that fried chicken ever so good. You know, they fry chicken and it might be out on the counter there for 3 or 4 hours, and off and on during the day you'd grab a piece when you went by. Nobody ever thought about getting sick. Well, I think it was fresh chicken, you know, just 2 or 3 hours before that. So, and she cooked it in that good lard and that cast iron skillet, and it was done. I mean, they never heated their bedrooms. And oh my, was it cold in there. And old Grandpa, he had to have his fresh air anyway. He still had the window cracked open a half inch or so. And even if it was snowing, there might be a little snow flew in there. But he had to have his fresh air. And they'd cover you up with blankets and those old comforters, and well, you couldn't even turn over them. They was so heavy. And one time, my friend Dennis come, and he stayed with us, and during the night, I wiggled out and got out on my side of the bed, and about that time, he wiggled out and got on his side of the bed, and I said, "Dennis, what are you doing over there?" He said, "Well, I'm doing the same thing you're doing." I said, "You hadn't better be doing what I'm doing, because the thunder bucket's over here on this side of the..." They brought in an old bucket during the night, so you didn't have to go all the way out to the old cold outhouse during the night. And my grandpa and grandma gave it had been his sister's son. My grandpa's sister passed away, so they gave their nephew a job and a place to live for 2 years while he was graduating from high school. And this nephew's dad was a drunk, so he was of no account. So grandpa and grandma gave him a place to live. Well, Grandpa Joe, he taught us boys to give up our chairs to the ladies, and to the girls, and to old people, usually him. So he taught us some things. You know, he was a little bit on the ornery side. Well, no, maybe he was really ornery. He'd tell us things like he could blow smoke out of his eyes. And he said, "Now you got to get right up here and look and stare." And we'd be looking, and always looking, he'd try to touch the back of our hand with his cigarette ashes. And he'd say, "Now don't you be looking around. If you want to see that smoke, you got to look." You know, he knew that he never did ever burn us. He always let us catch him every time. He never would let us sit down at the dinner table early. We had to all wait and sit down together. And he wouldn't let us sit down until we washed our hands and face, until we combed our hair. And sometimes he'd say, "You have a real bad finger cramp." And he'd want us kids to pull it. And we'd pull it. And he said, no, it's really bad. Give it a hard yank. And we'd give it a hard yank. And he let loose a big, loud thunder of flatulence. And all that would just tickle him to death to do stuff like that. And this nephew, he'd come back. Him and his wife would come back and visit them, oh, every 2 or 3 years. And one time, they went to town, and he followed Thelma all over town trying to get her to buy him something. Well, she finally decided to buy him a malt at the drugstore. And when she opened up her pocketbook to pay, for everybody to see, there was this great big old corn cob laying in there. He'd slipped that corn cob in there. She was a little bit prissy, you know. And one other time they were back for Christmas, and he gave this nephew a gas shaver for Christmas. A gas shaver, you know what that is? That's one of those Gillette double-edged razors. And on the handle there was a rubber hose, like that used to come in a hot water bottle kit for giving enemies. I guess that made it a gas shaver. And it also came with extra fuel, a box of beans. And one time after a grandson and his wife had their first baby, they were given these statistics by his grandpa. It was called The Cost and Rewards of Raising a Child from Birth to 18 Years Old. In 2006, this was 9 years ago, the government calculated the cost of raising a child from birth to 18 came up to $160,000 and $160,140 for a middle-income family. And that didn't even include college tuition. But, you know, $160,000 and $140 isn't too bad if you break it down. That's $8,896.66 a year, $741.38 a month, or $171.08 a week. That's a mere $24.24 a day. That's just a little over a dollar an hour. Still, you might think the best financial advice to give those children would be not to have children if you wanted to get rich. But actually, it's just the opposite. What do you get for your $160,000 and $140? You get naming rights, the first, the middle, and the last name. You get a glimpse of God every day. You get giggles under the covers every night. You get more love than a heart can hold. And you get butterflies and Veracruz hugs. You get an endless wonder over rocks, ants, clouds, and warm cookies. A hand to hold, usually covered with chocolate or jelly. A partner for blowing bubbles and flying kites. Someone to laugh yourself silly with, no matter what the boss said or how your stocks may be performing that day. For $160,000 and $140, you never have to grow up. You get to finger paint. You get to carve pumpkins. You get to play hide and seek. You get to catch lightning bugs. And you never stop believing in Santa Claus. You have an excuse to keep on reading The Adventures of Pooh and Piglet. You get to watch Saturday morning cartoons. You go to Disney movies, and you get to wish on stars. You get to frame rainbows, hearts, and flowers under refrigerator magnets and collect spray-painted noodle wreaths for Christmas. Hand prints set in clay for Mother's Day and cards with backward letters for Father's Day for $160,000 and $140. There is no better bang for your buck. You get to be a hero just for retrieving a Frisbee off the garage roof, taking the training wheels off of a bike, removing a splinter, filling a wading pool, coaxing a wad of gum out of bangs, coaching a baseball team that never wins, but you always get treated with ice cream regardless. You get a front row seat to history to witness the very first step, the first word, the first bra, the first date, and the first time behind the wheel. You get another branch added to your family tree, and if you're lucky, a long list of the limbs on that branch in your obituary is called grandchildren and great-grandchildren. You get an education in psychology, nursing, criminal justice, communications, college that cannot be matched. In the eyes of a child, you rank right up there under God. You have the power to heal a boo-boo, to scare away monsters from under the bed, patch a broken heart, police a slumber party, you get to ground them forever and love them without limits, so that one day they will, like you, love without counting the cost. That is quite a deal for the price. Love your children and your grandchildren. Here's a story about some other grandparents that I read. It's called Trapped in a Horse Tank. In mid-August 1939, we were at Grandpa and Grandma's farm for our week away from home before returning to school. There were usually about 5 cousins there at once. We fell asleep listening to crickets and woke to the sound of a rooster's crow, ready to be Grandma's helpers. Our grandparents and Uncle Louis rose early in the pre-dawn hours during the harvest season. Grandpa and Uncle Louis left for fields after doing the chores. Grandma made breakfast and was always boiling or baking food for supper while the stove was still hot. One day during breakfast, Grandma promised to go swimming with us in the horse tank if we finished our morning chores. Boy, did we ever hustle. We filled the wood box, fed and watered the chickens, washed and packed the eggs, weeded, did dishes, swept floors and shook the rugs, made our beds, and last, we emptied and scrubbed the chamber pots. After lunch and nap time, for the littler cousins, the older girls stripped them down to their underwear for a trip to the outhouse. Grandma then appeared in her huge white petticoat and bloomers. Her arms were laden with towels. We must have looked like an old mother hen with chicks as we followed her to the horse tank. Grandma was a well-nourished individual. We wouldn't be so rude as to estimate her weight, although it was so nice and soft to cuddle against. We helped her balance as she crawled into the tank. One by one, the little grandkids were lifted into the water. Grandma settled into the corner where she could throw her arms up over the edge of the tank. None of us knew how to swim, although we splashed around, held our breath, and dunked our heads under the water. It didn't take us long to find out that we could slip and slide on the algae in the tank. We clung to the sides of the tank and kicked the algae loose with our feet. This was great fun. The algae flowed over and we threw it overboard. We didn't realize that we were cleaning Grandpa's horse tank. After about 3 hours in the water, our skin was beginning to shrivel and Gram felt waterlogged. It was about 5 p.m. when she tried to get out of the tank. Unsuccessfully,
The algae under her gave no traction. Poor Graham was so embarrassed, would be so embarrassed to have Grandpa and my Uncle Louis rescue her, dressed in her wet petticoat and bloomers. Now stuck in the horse tank, she was in no position to do chores or to make supper, so the little helpers went into action, so that we would not be late for Wednesday night prayer meeting. Following Graham's orders, we fed the chickens and gathered the eggs. In the basement, we found baked ham, boiled eggs, and spuds for potato salad. From the pantry came pork and beans, her pickle relish, and homemade bread. We sliced cucumbers, onions, and tomatoes from the garden. Our supper was a picnic. When we saw the cows coming in from the pasture to be milked, we ran out to check on Grandma. I believe she was humming, bringing in the sheaves. Knowing Graham, she had uttered a few prayers also, hoping that Gramps would soon be there. We were shushed and told to get into the house. Grandpa was coming. As soon as Uncle Louis and Graham saw Grandma's hopeless predicament, they quickly lifted her out of the water and wrapped her in towels, just as the horses began to drink in the tank. Years later, we kids and Grandma laughed about this incident. At the time, though, we didn't dare laugh. That would have shamed her. Nevertheless, I saw a twinkle in Grandma's eye and caught Grandpa's stifling a grin as he looked at her and shook his head. Not a word was said, but you could feel their love, just as I could, for God and for each other. You know, Grandpa did business with his word and with a handshake. He didn't need a written contract. And his method of keeping records was kept in a real thin, skinny, brown spiral notebook that was kept in the top drawer of the old buffet. And when I was a senior in high school, he loaned me half the money to buy my first car. It was a 1962 Corvair Monza. And every month I'd send him a payment, and when I'd get those endorsed checks back, I noticed, you know, he really wasn't a very good hand. His handwriting wasn't very good. So I said something to Mom one time, and she said, "Well, I don't know if his handwriting's so bad." He said, "You know, he had to quit school in the middle of the fifth grade to help make a living for the family." You know, Mom and Dad are the law. Grandparents are grace. God bless grandparents for the way they cared for us, for the way they loved us, for the good examples that they were for us. Proverbs 16:31. Gray hair is a glorious crown worn by those who have lived right. Contemporary English Version. Grandpa was a hard worker. He did good work, and he was a good man. I know you can't get to heaven by being good. I know you can't get to heaven by doing good works. You should know this too. If you ask Christians if they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that they would go to heaven when they die, many would admit that they weren't sure. Yet God wants us to be sure, and we can be once we understand what Jesus Christ did for us. The problem is that down inside, many of us still feel our salvation must be up to us, and we can only go to heaven if we are good enough. But how do we know we are good enough? The answer, we are not good enough. The key is to understand that Christ took away all our sins, not part of them, but all of them. No matter how good we are, we can't save ourselves. Christ, who was without sin, did for us what we could never do for ourselves. He took all our sins upon himself, and he took the death and hell that we deserve. Depend solely on Christ for your salvation. He paid the price, and now you pay nothing. All you have to do is admit you're a sinner, ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins, and ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life.
You've been listening to a message presented at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the Donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas, 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.